like the kids, the awesome kids in that video, most of us know what it feels like to wait for Christmas, right? As a child, I remember December to be the longest month of the year. It seemed to last an entire year. Every morning, I remember that the day was coming, but it was not quite here yet. And so we counted down with paper chains and circling the toy catalog again to remind my parents of the Lego set that I wanted, shaking the presents under the tree to make sure it was Lego that they bought me, and hoping that maybe, just maybe, today would be the day. And eventually, right, Christmas morning came, and we all can remember and think about that feeling of waking up and whatever your family tradition was on Christmas morning just to celebrate the birth of our Savior together. But I want you now to imagine waiting not 25 days, not 365 days, not years, but decades. Imagine praying for something so deeply, so earnestly that it becomes woven into the fabric of your identity and your DNA. And then living your life with that tension of hope and continued disappointment. Imagine waking up each morning and wondering, Lord, is today the day? Only to lay your head down at night with the same emptiness and heartache. This, my friends, was the predicament for Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's an account to which I know some of you in the room can relate personally. Two righteous, faithful servants of God, two people we will see who loved the Lord, who walked blamelessly before him, yet lived year after year in a season of waiting that never seemed to end. Their prayers felt unanswered. Their hope felt fragile. And their situation seemed impossible. Yet right in the middle of it, in the silence, and right in the middle of their waiting, God was writing the opening notes to the beautiful score of the greatest story ever told. Because before the angel sang to the shepherds, before Mary said, let it be to me according to your word, before a manger cradled the Son of God, God looked down on two elderly, overlooked, ordinary believers and said, now is the time. So if you would stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word together this morning, we're going to be in Luke. We're going to be all over chapter 1, but to begin our time together, we're going to read verses 5 through 7. God's word for us today says this: in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Will you pray with me? Father God, we submit ourselves to your word this morning. Lord, thank you for bringing us together at this time and this place to be your people. Lord, teach us what it is you want us to know today. Help me to get out of the way and help your word to go forth boldly. Speak to us through your spirit this morning. And hear my prayer. Amen. You may be seated. Good to be back with you guys. I've missed it. Can I tell you guys a little bit of story? When I was in college, there was this couple at my church who helped with the college ministry. Their name were Phil and April. And I loved Phil and April dearly. Phil and April were the kind of people that like college kids wanted to be around. Phil had an off-road business where he like worked on Jeeps and lifted them and jacked them up and then took the college guys out on the trail in the middle of the night where we weren't supposed to drive and made sure we didn't get stuck. April would welcome all the girls into her home and was a baker and would create all kinds of good food for us to eat. This was the couple who would hang out with me on Tuesday nights after I got done helping with youth group because I was in college. and they would invite me over to their house to watch Lost because it was in the last season, and Lost was like the cool thing back then. The last season was not very good. Don't clap for that show. Here's the deal. But they knew that I was a manager at Jamba Juice and I had to do inventory the next morning really early. So they would let me sleep in their guest room so that I didn't have to drive all the way from like this side of town back to my parents' house in North Highlands back out to Gold River to work at Jamba Juice. So they'd let me crash in their guest room and then leave super early in the morning. Phil and April were awesome. But Phil and April had a desire on their heart to start a family. They'd been married for a few years and they had had about 5 or 6 miscarriages super early in the pregnancy, and they had gone down all the different medical treatments. They tried everything. Eventually, they threw their hands in the air and they said, okay, Lord, it must not be part of your plan. Let's start looking at adoption. And they just gave it to the Lord. And Phil and April now have 6 kids, all by natural, 5 or 6. 6 or 7, who knows? She might be pregnant again right now, right? But here's the deal. They have all without any medical intervention because it was just waiting for God's timing. That's who comes to my mind when I think about this story. Because we see in this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the first thing for us this morning is that God sees the faithful even when life feels fruitless. I want you to think about that in this season as we just gathered with our families to give thanks for so many blessings that we have. Oftentimes, the ability to be grateful is overshadowed by the things that we're still longing for. And there's times where that longing in your life is so critical. It's so at the spotlight of your focus that it's hard to be thankful. And as your pastor, here's what I need you to know. As we walk through the season, as we start to look at towards Christmas and then towards the cross, I need you to have a proper understanding of the gospel, what it does promise and what it does not promise. Because in this passage, we see that Zechariah and Elizabeth were a couple of things. They were righteous and they were blameless before the Lord. Yet, Elizabeth was still barren. And we need to know that God's action or inaction towards us as Christians is not dictated by how we live our lives. He is not more ready to answer your prayers if you have been behaving yourself, right? He's not Santa Claus. He may have a list, but he's not checking it twice because it has been covered by the blood spilt by Christ for our sins. We're real thankful that he doesn't check our list too many times. Me especially. Here's what we see with them, though. Their story shows us that faithfulness is not measured by visual and visible results. God does not promise that if we follow and obey, he's going to give us what we want. Many a new Christian has thought to themselves that what they were getting was a new victorious life without any pain or suffering, only to become disillusioned when faced with the same sorrows and hardships that they had before they became a Christian. The truth is that God answers prayers in his timing and in a way that will be for our greatest good and his greatest glory. Sometimes that means that he allows us to go through the refining fire of trial that either he ordains for us, that we bring upon ourselves, or that the enemy levels at us to make us ineffective. What we do know, though, is that in those moments when we're walking through it, we have a faithful, loving God who's walking through it with us. God's silence does not mean his absence. Luke emphasizes here in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth their character before he talks about their circumstance. They walked with God faithfully, even though their life carried disappointment and unanswered prayer. I want you to think about it for us in our lives, right? For us, it would look like this. Having the ability in my mind and my heart to say this and believe it, even if he does not provide the step forward that I'm praying for, I will still praise him. Think about that. We see it all through scripture. My favorite example is going back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when, when the king tells them to bow down to the altar and the idol, and they say, no, we will not. And he says, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace and we're going to heat it up super hot. They say, king, respectfully, we will not bow down to your idol, and our God will save us. And even if he does not, we will not bow down. Even if he does not provide the step forward that I'm praying for, even if he does not give Zechariah and Elizabeth the child they're praying for, even if he does not provide that new house that we really want to live in or that new set of golf clubs that my wife was supposed to buy me, but I don't golf. I'm not talking about me. This is just an example. Even if he does not provide what we're looking for, we still praise him for a few reasons. Number one, we know that he is wiser than we are, for his ways are higher than our ways. So if he didn't give it to you, it probably wasn't for your best good or for his best glory. So maybe he's saying, no, you shouldn't have that. Maybe I need to pray the right prayers, right? I want you to see this, church. Zechariah and Elizabeth, their faithfulness in the midst of barrenness paints a backdrop. It lays the foundation for God's breakthrough that he's going to bring them. When your life feels barren emotionally or spiritually or relationally or physically, here's what we need to do. We need to not assume that God has forgotten us. God sees you, and he knows you, and he remembers you. Most of us know that when Zechariah thinks the season of possibility for God to answer his prayer is long gone, then we see God break the silence. The story continues in verse 8. It says this, and while he, that Zechariah, was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Not a good thing to say, gentlemen. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they wondered at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Second thing for us to focus on and see this morning is this. God works in his time, not ours. See, Zechariah here is experiencing a once-in-a-lifetime moment in the temple. The incense offering was the highest privilege a priest could receive, and many priests went their whole life and never got the chance to participate. See, he was of the order of Abijah, which is the 8th out of 24 orders of priests that would work at the temple. A normal Hebrew year was 50 weeks. If it was a leap year, it was 54 weeks. So twice a year, for 1 week, your order had a chance to serve in the temple. and lots were cast to see which priests would serve. It wasn't just a hierarchy. It wasn't the older you got, then you were at a higher prestige level, and then maybe you got to do it. No, they would cast lots. So it could be from the youngest priest to the oldest priest, there could be your whole life without getting to burn incense in the temple. Priest and Jewish historian Josephus wrote that in his day, just a few years after this, there were 20 to 24,000 priests among the 24 orders. So when we read this line that his lot was to burn the incense, what we know is that this was really special. It's probably the first time in his life he got to do this. The part assigned to each priest in the week of service was decided by casting lots. Three of them were employed at the offering of incense, one to remove the ashes of the former service and to bring in and place the golden altar pan filled with hot burning coals taken from the altar of the burnt offering, and then the third to sprinkle the incense on the hot coals. And while the smoke ascended, to make intercession, to pray to God for the people. This was the most distinguished part, and this is what fell to Zechariah. And so while he's faithfully serving God, God sovereignly appoints a moment of revelation. So not only is this a once-in-a-lifetime event because it's the one time he gets to do his job, an angel shows up. What might seem like us, because we get to come and experience the presence of the Lord anytime. We take him with us wherever we go. Only the priests got to come into the presence of the Lord. So what seems like a routine act of worship for us, for him is the most meaningful moment of his life, and then becomes the scene of a divine appointment. And God announces an answer to prayer that Zechariah had likely stopped praying many years before. Gabriel says, "Zechariah, your prayer has been heard," implying this request had been laid before God many, many times. And his response is the only natural response most of us probably would have given, but like I said, gentlemen, it's the wrong response. "How shall I know this?" It reveals that he was no longer expecting God to answer his prayer. And as I was studying and thinking, I asked the question of how many times have we felt this way about a prayer that we had been giving to the Lord? Have you ever had a prayer like that? Maybe it's a friend who you really want to introduce to Jesus, but you haven't gotten the opportunity. A child, a spouse, a parent, a cousin. And I thought to myself that God often answers prayers long after we've emotionally filed them away and put them in a box. Last year, it's almost 2 years ago now, last February, a former student of mine from when I was just starting in student ministry, his name was Connor, as he got into his junior, senior year of high school, walked away from the Lord. I had not seen or heard from him in like 20 years. On the first Sunday that I'm preaching to kind of take over and start moving us forward, Connor shows up and walks in during the middle of worship. I didn't even know he was coming, and throws his arm around me and hugs me. And over the next 6 months, I get to talk with him and hear the story of what God had been doing in his life. How he had gone from really, really bad spot with drugs and alcohol and gangs and stuff you see on TV shows to where he was then. And that's a prayer that I had filed away for so many years. Lord, be with Connor wherever he's at. And now Connor's with the Lord where he's at. That's another story for another day, but to walk with him and see God answer that prayer. We all have them, right? From the time I was 18 till the time that Liz finally agreed to marry me, right? My prayer was, "Lord, bring me a wonderful woman." And her family's okay too. They're here today. So God often answers our prayers long after we've laid them aside. The angel reminds Zechariah that God's promises are fulfilled, not in our timing, but in their time, in God's perfect time. We see Gabriel assuring Zechariah that the delay was not denial, but it was God's divine timing. God's timeline often stretches our faith, but it never violates his faithfulness. When we think about it, his delays are purposeful. They're shaping us, preparing us, and aligning us with his greater plan. We think about this one. Gabriel's announcement reaches far beyond a personal blessing for just this family. It's tied to Israel's redemption. The usage in verses 16 and 17 is it's the language from the book of Malachi. And if you guys don't know, it's the last book in the Old Testament. And he's literally quoting from the last verse in the last chapter in the last book that they had heard from God. Malachi 4:6 says, "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." And here's what Gabriel says. Verse 16, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Zechariah doubts not because he's wicked. We know he's righteous and just standing before the Lord, but he doubts because he's human. And God uses even Zechariah's silence as part of the plan. And I think this is a gentle warning to us. When God delays, we can often grow skeptical. When God speaks, we must choose to trust. Because God's promises take root long before we ever see them come to fruition. And when God's promise finally blossoms in their lives, here's what they saw, verses 57 through 66. "And now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. And she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but the mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all the neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him.'" The third thing I want us to focus on and see in this passage this morning is this: God's promises always lead to praise. It starts with Elizabeth, right? Elizabeth celebrates God's mercy in her own life. And when then we see the word spread that the Lord has shown great mercy to her, and what others saw as a hopeless situation becomes a testimony of God's compassion. Her joy becomes contagious, and her neighbors rejoice with her. And then Zechariah confirms God's promise in obedience, and his tongue is loosed in worship. So after 9 months of silence, the first words out of Zechariah's mouth were, "Bless the Lord." His obedience in naming the child John unlocks a fresh outpouring of praise, and sometimes Church, God quiets us so that when we speak again, our words will be filled with worship, not doubt. John's birth becomes a sign that God is preparing his people for a coming Savior. The community begins to ask, what then will this child be? Signaling the anticipation and hope. They know that the hand of the Lord was with him and God's promise to send a forerunner is visibly unfolding before them. And this praise that they have flows not merely from the gift of a child, but from the realization that God's redemptive plan is in motion. The story of Christmas begins with God's preparing of hearts to meet the Savior. We think about this little baby named John. If we jump ahead, we know that John becomes known as John the Baptist, and he says of himself, quoting Isaiah, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. So as we step into the Christmas season and we celebrate the birth of our Savior, three things we got to keep in front of us. Number one is trust God's timing. His ways are higher than our ways, and his timing is perfect, and he knows what he is doing. Number two is we need to know that God keeps every promise, but he keeps them in his way, at his pace, and for his glory, not ours. And number three is when you cannot see the plan, cling to the character of the one who made the promise. Because even in the silence, God is faithful. And even in the waiting, God is working. And just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, you can trust the God who always keeps his word. Today, we're reminded that God sees us in our faithfulness. He works according to his perfect timing, and his promises always lead his people into praise. Their long season of waiting ended in joy. Not because they finally got what they wanted. Because some of us are still clinging to that hope. This is not an algebra equation where A plus B always equals C. Our faithfulness and our hope may only be rewarded in eternity. And we have to be okay with that. The gospel is not a math equation to get what we want from God. He is not a cosmic genie where we rub the lamp and we do what we say our prayers and then he obeys. Right? We've seen Israel try that. It doesn't work. We've all tried that. It doesn't work. Their long season of waiting ended in joy, not because they got what they wanted, but because God was providing for them. He was proving himself faithful to his word. And today, as the deacons make their way forward and we transition into a time of worship and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, we remember that every promise of God finds its yes and its amen in Jesus Christ. What John's birth prepared the world for, Christ himself fulfilled. The same God who kept his promise to send a Savior is the God who keeps every promise to us. And so now as we come to remember him, not in our strength, not in our own merit, but resting on the faithfulness of the one who gave his body and shed his blood to make every promise sure, let's quiet our hearts and reflect on his faithfulness and come to the table with gratitude and with worship. Will you pray with me? Father God, we love you. Lord, we submit ourselves to you, and we are so thankful to be a people called by your name. Lord, we're thankful for the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, as we step into this season that's about to be so busy and so full of celebration, God, let us make sure that you're the one that we're celebrating. just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, Lord, we have prayers and hopes that we have submitted and laid before you that we are still waiting for answers for, Lord, but we want to proclaim that as a church, that as people who trust you, God, that we trust your timing. We trust that you are going to fulfill it in the way that is for our best good and for your greatest glory. Lord, we want to ask for forgiveness for the times that we have doubted, where we have missed the mark in being faithful and patient followers of you. Lord, today we come before you wanting to acknowledge and remember who you are and what you've done, that you were patient with us, wanting not one to perish, but being patient to welcome and to beckon and to call and to knock and to deliberately chase after each one of us. Lord, we know that it's all you're doing. So Lord, as we pause to remember what began at Christmas and then was fulfilled at Easter, Lord, that you live the life that we could never live, that you died the death that we deserve, and that you made a way for us to be restored to relationship with you. As we acknowledge this, fill our hearts with your presence and allow our act of worship to bring glory and honor to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.